Cannonball! Oh, my apologies. I hope I didn't get you too wet today on the lake. As a matter of fact, I haven't seen this many people on the beach since Jesus first cannonballed straight into my boat. I wouldn't mind telling you that story if I met. You've heard of Jesus, right? That Jesus, he's a real game changer. He changed my game. He changed my story in so many ways when he jumped into my boat, made a splash of my life, woke me up with the cool, crisp water, cleansed me, refreshed me, rehydrated me for a life of meaning and purpose. And I would like to tell you a little bit more about how I met Jesus, but maybe I should start first with my name. My name's Simon. Good to meet you. Actually, you probably didn't know me as much by the name of Simon. You've probably heard of me by the name Jesus gave me. Simon was the name my mom and dad gave me. Jesus gave me a different name. The name was Peter. You've probably heard that one more. I'll give you a little story about the meaning behind my name. Maybe next week, if you show up next week, I'll tell you that story a little bit more. But what I want to tell you is how Jesus first cannonballed into my boat that original day. As a matter of fact, that wasn't the first time I met Jesus, and maybe that confuses some when they read through my story in the Bible, because you see, I met Jesus one other time when I was going to see John the Baptist. Andrew, my brother. Have you ever met Andrew, my brother? But maybe you will in one of the weeks to come. Andrew, my brother, first was the one who introduced me to Jesus when we were following and looking for John the Baptist and hearing the message he was proclaiming about Jesus. Andrew met Jesus and brought me along to meet Jesus as well, but the time Jesus stepped into my boat occurs a little bit later, not in Judea where John the Baptist was, but up in Galilee where my fishing business was. I was a man of the lake, a man of the water, and Jesus always seemed to know where to find me. And as a matter of fact, Jesus didn't just know where to find me, he knew where to find the masses of people. On that day, in Luke chapter 5, the people kept flocking towards Jesus. It was a nice morning. You could see the sun rise on the horizon. The water was lapping against the shore. We had a tough night fishing that night. Caught nothing, as a matter of fact. That's scary for a fisherman to catch nothing. The bills were coming in, but no fish in the boat that day. And we were counting our losses, cleaning our nets, listening to Jesus teach. And as Jesus taught, the crowds kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And Jesus must have felt it because he kept backing up and backing up and backing up. And all of a sudden, he felt the water behind him and nowhere else to back up but all these people up in his grill. And so looking behind, he noticed and he spotted my boat. The boat to Simon, the main fishing business with no fish in it that day. And Jesus said, "Simon, stepping into my boat, put out a little into the water." And he continued his teaching. There I was, sitting on the boat with Jesus, listening to his teaching, listening to him talk about the crowds. And you've never heard one speak and teach like Jesus. It was like he wasn't just using words, he was telling of his experience. It was like when he was describing God for us, he knew him personally, for he was him. It was different, the way that Jesus spoke and the way he lived and the way he backed it up time and time again. I heard it all morning long. My thoughts of the fishes were on the back seat. My thoughts were directed towards him. When all of a sudden, Jesus stopped his teaching in the most stupid way. You see, he turned to me after he was done teaching, and he said, "Simon, put out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." If I didn't have so much respect for Jesus, I would have slapped him across the face. Because here's Jesus, a carpenter, traveling preacher, telling me, Simon, what to do. Can you believe that? The stupidity. Jesus, the carpenter, telling Simon, the professional fisherman, how to fish, put down your nets and cast them into the deep waters. He was speaking dumb. And I was about ready to tell him. I explained to him, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night long. Nothing to catch. That's why we were cleaning our nets. That's why we were by the shore listening to you speak. There was nothing in the boat. Don't give me fishing advice." But I thought otherwise. Because you see, maybe Jesus isn't the dummy after all. maybe what we should do a little bit less is debate with Jesus and start obeying what Jesus says. And maybe we would find some real wisdom behind that. And so I was about to tell him a piece of my mind even further. No fish, no nets. I'm the pro here, Jesus, when I just shut up and said, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Jesus, I will listen to your word. And I listened to his words. I let down the nets. And lo and behold, do you know what happened next? When I let down the nets, all of a sudden, the fish were flopping everywhere. I couldn't even pull them into the boat fully. There were so many fish in the nets that the nets began to bulge and began to break. I was immediately trying to flag down my partners in the other boat, trying to beckon them to come help me out there. There were so many fish everywhere, those same nets. Just a few hours before that were empty in my own strength are all of a sudden filled to brimming in that moment when I obeyed Jesus' words. And I realized in that moment there that this wasn't just a carpenter sitting in the boat. This was the Christ. This just wasn't a good man with some good advice. This was the God-man who knows everything about this creation that he even created, even where the fish in the sea are or where Simon's boat is in that moment of that day to step in and right there. And so I realized who Jesus was. I realized also a little bit more about myself. And I fall down and I say to Jesus, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. I realize who you are, Jesus, and I realize who I am. And Jesus, you couldn't possibly want anything to do with who I am. Leave me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't go running. I half expected him to. When he found out the truth of who I am, when he knew it, it was like he already knew that. When he stepped on the boat that day, and he didn't go running. It was like what he would say a little bit later when I would follow him, that he came to seek and save the lost. Those who are willing to own up to how lost they are, he seems to run even closer to them. And in that moment, I realized my lostness, my sinfulness, my not rightness before God. I fell on my knees before him, and he didn't go running. At least running away. He ran even closer. And he communicated something different to me in that moment. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. What does that even mean? Fish for people. I don't know about you, but the world I live in, you can't just go around throwing nets over people. You can get put in prison for that. But here's Jesus saying, from now on, you will fish for people. I couldn't quite put my head on to grasp it. I had a fisherman's mind and the fisherman's wheels were spinning of throwing nets over people. What was Jesus saying in that moment? It would become more and more clear as I did what I did next. And that is, leave the fish behind. That was all my finances. That was the biggest payday this fisherman had ever known. And I walked away from the biggest payday because I realized the greatest adventure couldn't be registered on a cash register. It could only be registered in a life following Jesus. I followed him. I took him up on that offer, and it was the best decision of my life. He changed my life in a real way. But before you get the wrong impression, the way Jesus changed my life, it didn't mean my life was flawless from that point forward. I was a disciple, a follower of him. I was truly following, and yet in the following, there were some flaws and some maturing and some growing that I needed to do in my walk with him. And the lake would show that evidence another time. There's another lake story. You want to hear that one? Jesus splashed into my life a different way on this same lake together. He first boarded the boat on this lake, but it was on the lake at a different time in Matthew 14 where I realized I had some growing to do in my personal faith, my personal following of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The setting was Matthew 14. We had just found out that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had died unexpectedly. You see, Herod. Oh, I'd like to get my hands on that Herod. You see, this Herod had a thing against John the Baptist, and he ended up putting him to death just really to save his own face. Beheaded John the Baptist in cold blood, even though John had done him no harm, beheaded John the Baptist there. And Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. So when Jesus caught word that his cousin was dead, it did a number on Jesus. He grieved. He went through the process of weeping. Maybe you don't realize that about Jesus, but he cares deeply about each and every individual, whether it's kin or not kin, more than we can even imagine. Jesus has got the heart the size of the whole world. And in this grief, and in this passing of his close cousin, John the Baptist, who had proclaimed him initially as Jesus went to the start of his ministry, as Jesus found the news of this, he found the need to go away in the process through that grief. Sometimes grief needs time to process through. And not just time, but time alone with God. That was the real reason why we traveled to the mountainside that day. Jesus was going alone with some of his closest supporters, but even alone past them, alone to be with God to process through some of that grief. And what do you know, when we boarded that boat, went to be alone to go through the process of grief, there were people waiting for Jesus on the other side. You see, Jesus always had that trouble. The spotlight seemed to always follow Jesus, and he struggled to get away. Even when he was going to get away, the people were still following, and Jesus, moved with compassion, still spent time with them. He healed them. He taught them. And not only that, he sensed that they were hungry. And so in the midst of that hunger, the only food that we could find was one boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they brought that to Jesus. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe I should leave this story for another to tell. Maybe Philip will fill in more of those details there. But what you need to know is, at least with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus fed over 5,000 men alone. So that doesn't even include the numbers of the women and children that were there. There were over 15 to 20,000 people there that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes that day, which maybe tells us something too about grief. Grief needs space away and space to deal with God, but grief also needs to take care of one's nutrition. The full tummies go a long way, and the proper dealing with the bodies. You see, when God made these bodies... When God made these bodies, he made them as wholes, not just as souls. It's not just one spiritual walk with God, but God deals with us as a physical creature, as an emotional creature, and as a spiritual creature. We're all connected in this thing that he crafted and created as the body. And so we don't deal with just one element. We deal with all of the elements, and that's what Jesus was best at. He fed their tummies physically, and he fed them spiritually, answering their deeper questions of where they're at in their walk with God and pointing them forward. It was a grand day. But at the end of the day, as you can imagine, Jesus is still going through grief, and now he's tired meeting so many people's needs. And so he sends us away. He says, board the boat, let's go back to the other side. I need the time that I came here for, that is, time with God. And so Jesus spends the mountainside on the evening on the mountainside with God. All 12 of us disciples board the boat. We're trying to go out to the other side of the land where Jesus is going to meet us on a different day at a different time there. But just one problem. We run into a storm. The wind just beating against the boat that pushes us far off our course, far off the land, far where we wanted to be. In the midst of the night, after rowing hard and sweating all night and being frustrated, we saw something in the horizon. You've never seen 12 men cry quite like that day on the lake. We're screaming out in fear. Ah! And in the midst of the screams, when we can catch our breath, we say, it's a ghost. Now mind you, a third of us on the boat that day were professional fishermen. We've spent many a days on the lake, many a nights, many a mornings there on the lake, and yet what we saw that morning before dawn was breaking was unlike anything we've ever witnessed before on the water. We saw someone coming out to us like on the water, only walking upon the water, not with a boat beneath, but just with his feet beneath. And in the midst of that moment, we heard a voice calling out back to us. We declared he was a ghost, but the voice calling back to us said, do not be afraid. It is I. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I had recognized that voice I had been traveling with that voice. I had been growing closer to that voice. And as I heard that voice, something within me, something welled up, something to request, to pray out, to ask out in the midst of that fear, in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of the wind, I called out back to that voice, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the waters. And there was just a one-word response from that voice. Come. An open invitation. No guarantee, no promises of what would follow there. Just a simple invitation to come and follow him out on the waters. And so I did. I climbed out of the boat. I followed him on the waters, and for at least a moment, I discovered something that no other human being, real human being, has ever discovered. Only the God-man and this man, Simon Peter himself. I experienced what it was like to walk on water. Not to feel water surrounding you, not to be submerged beneath it, but to walk on top of it, step by step by step with your Savior. I experienced it. It's hard to explain, I know. And even if I could, you probably wouldn't believe it fully there, because it's one of those things. And that's probably part of the reason why I told Matthew to write it down. Because you see, I wasn't going to write it down and toot my own horn in this story. Instead, I left Matthew, another person who was on that boat that day, to disclose the full details of that story, because maybe they would believe someone else of Matthew instead of thinking I was tooting my own horn. But truthfully, even if I wanted to toot my own horn, I probably couldn't toot it for too long there because of what took place next. After experiencing what it was like to walk on water, I soon remembered my circumstances. I soon remembered that all evening long we had been rowing against the wind. I soon remembered that we were caught up in the midst of the storm. And so I took my eyes off Jesus and I looked at my own circumstances, and all of a sudden I began to experience what we always experience when we're in water. That is, water all around me, to the point where I was sinking, to the point where I was afraid once again in that moment, and I called out, Lord, save me. I found out something about prayer that day. It's not the proper words. It's not the length of words. It's giving God who you truly are and where you're truly at. I was truly at a midst of trouble. I was truly at a need of him to save me. And I just called out in the midst of that, Lord, save me. And guess what Jesus did? He reached down his hand. His hand. That same hand that a couple months later would take a nail to reach out to humanity. That same hand I felt reached out to me and saved me in that moment. There's something about that hand of Jesus that reaches out to save. It's only in the hand of Jesus where we can find the saving that we most need. Jesus reached out his hand. At my request, Lord, save me, Jesus reached out his hand and he pulled me back up, and he had a stiff rebuke for me. He said, you of little faith. I'm glad he said little faith and not no faith. He recognized I had enough faith at least to make the request and to follow his invitation to come. I had some faith, but I had a need to grow deeper in that faith. Deeper if I was ever to experience the true miracle of the adventure with him. I had room to grow. But Jesus realized at least there was a start forming in me. He said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And why did I doubt? I'm a disciple. I've been following Jesus. And yet I still got caught up in the circumstances causing me to lose sight of my Savior. Why did I doubt? I often ask myself that question, and it wouldn't be the only time or the last time I struggled with doubt, as you're going to find out. Why did I doubt, though? That question ringing through my ears and haunting me. And yet, as Jesus chided me, he brought me back to safety. He brought me back to the boat where the other disciples were witnessing all of it. And all we could say, all 12 of us, was, truly, you are the Son of God. We had seen Jesus do a lot before this. Heal people with skin disease, leprosy, just with one touch. He just fed over 15,000 people, for crying out loud. We had seen Jesus do so much. But there was something about what Jesus did on the lake that evening, or that morning rather. It was something about what we just witnessed Jesus do that made us all fall on our knees and say, truly, you are the Son of God Himself. There's more. There's more that happened on the lake, though. But you all look like you're getting sunburnt or sermon burnt from this beach. Maybe I need to splash some water on you real quick. I would like to share with you at least one more story of how Jesus found me on the lake that day. It ties into this story of Jesus growing me up in the faith. Only this story occurs much later in the story. But the same setting, that same lake, that same splash of Jesus upon my life is experienced in John 21. It's after Jesus was crucified, after he rose from the dead. For a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. But I'll admit, even though I had already seen Jesus and appeared to Jesus, I stayed in the corner whenever Jesus was among us because I was wrestling with guilt. You see, before Jesus rose from the dead, I did something I shouldn't have done. I failed him. I betrayed him. Do you know what that's like? To betray someone who's done nothing but love you? To turn your back on someone who first invited you into the boat? Do you know what that's like to betray the one that you love the most? That's what I was wrestling with. And even after Jesus did what he said he would do, even after he rose from the dead and came back to the grave and proved himself, proved his resurrection, proved his new life among us, I kept slinking down in the seat wondering what that meant for me. Because you see, I was always Simon Peter. I was always the one that was climbing out of the boat. I was always the one taking the lead in the 12 disciples. And here is Jesus back at it, and I was the one that had failed him the most. Maybe with an exception of Judas there, but in that group, I was feeling the weight of all the guilt in that moment. What would it mean for me in my position, in my role now, in God's plans? Was I no longer allowed to fish for men? To fish for people like he had called me to? I was wrestling with all that deep within me. And in the midst of that wrestling, in the midst of Jesus appearing to us, I decided, hey, I'm going to go back and do what I've always done. I'm going back fishing. And so I told the other disciples who were with me at the time, I told them that I'm going to go out to fish. And you know those Jesus followers, sometimes they're a little slow on their social cues. I just told them, I'm going out to fish. Like, I want some time away from you guys kind of a thing there. And you know what they said? We'll go with you. Great, huh? Great. So here we are, all out on the boat. I wanted some quiet time to fish and to be with my thoughts there. And here they're all with me, out fishing. And guess what? We're catching nothing. Been in that boat before. We're catching nothing. And then all of a sudden we hear a voice from the shore saying, friends, haven't you any fish? No. I wanted to say a few other choice words to some stranger on the beach issuing that call, but I left them muffled. I just left it with a simple no. And he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Oh, that one made me almost blow the gasket there. Here's some stranger once again trying to tell us fishermen how to fish. I'm already feeling frustrated. I'm already living with the empty nets. The last thing I need is some heckler from the seashore. Friends, toss it out to the right side. Then maybe you'll find some fish. I was standing up to give him a piece of my mind when one of the other disciples, good thing they came along that day, one of the other disciples did just what that heckler from the beach said. Threw it on the right side. And you can guess what happened by that point. So many fish that the nets began to bulge once again. So many fish that made a trigger, a light bulb go off in at least John's mind. Another one of the fishermen on the boat that day, he said to me, or into all of our midst, he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And as soon as he said, it's the Lord, you know what I did? Cannonball! I jumped back in the water. This was my chance to prove my worth. This is my chance to show Jesus, I'm not going to betray you, Jesus. I'm going to be the first one that swims to you. I take off into the water, swimming towards Jesus. The rest bring the fish ashore. They drag it to the beach, and little do we know, Jesus has already got breakfast ready on the beach. He already had it all ready for us on the beach that day. And once again, he filled our tummies. He met a physical need with us. We were hungry fishing all night. He met the physical need of our tummies. And that's not the only need he wanted to meet. After filling our tummies, he looked squarely at me, squarely at my eyes. I hadn't seen his eyes eye-to-eye contact since I had betrayed him. He looked squarely into my eyes, and he said this, "Simon, son of John," notice the word he used, Simon, that name of me, that's going to be significant. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's pointing to the fishing, he's pointing to life, he's pointing to full tummies, he's pointing to everything there. "Do you love me more than all of this?" And I replied back to him, "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you." And then he asked me again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The love he's calling me to is deeper than the love that I'm expressing. The love he's calling me to is this sold-out love for him, and the love I'm giving him is simply, I love hot dogs, and I love Jesus, and I love Cocoa Puffs. He's trying to dig me deeper, though. He asked me again, a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" And I answer once again in a half-hearted, "Yes, Lord, I love you," but it's not the full context of the love that he's calling me to. And he turns to me a third time, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I was crushed the third time that he asked me. Because you know what the third time's all about, right? It was three times that I had betrayed him, three times that I turned my back on him, three times that when the name of Jesus was mentioned, my face went blushed and I said, "I don't know the boy, never heard of him, never been with him there." Three times I turned my back on Jesus, and three times, reopening that wound, but not to hurt me, to cure me, three times Jesus reopens that and says, "Do you love me?" And then he gave me a life purpose beyond that. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." It plays into this legacy, this story, this purpose, that Jesus wasn't done with me yet. Even though I had failed him, even though I had a past with him, even though I had turned my back on him, that the way to turn forward and re-enter into relationship with him is simply by once again declaring and living in the truth that we love him. It's the most important question that all of eternity hangs on. Do we love Jesus? It was that question that refocused my vision, recast my eyes, and once again reconnected me to the one who cares for me, who loves me with that deep abiding love. It was that question that focused my eyes forward to walk with him. Oh, that Jesus. He sure knows how to splash some water in your face sometimes to wake you up. I don't know where you're at on the beach this day. I don't know if Jesus is just stepping into your boat, just stepping in, inviting you, just stepping in, beckoning you to listen to his word, to stop debating it and to start obeying it and to find this adventure. Maybe that's where you are. Jesus is doing some cannonballs in your boat. Go follow him. It's so worth it. Or maybe you find yourself today on the lake trying to find your step on the open waters. And yet the circumstances are tough in your life. You feel the wind hitting against you. The waves are rocking your boat in so many ways. And you're wondering, where is Jesus in this? I encourage you, stay focused to him. Keep looking to him. Keep your attention and your eyes fixed on him. Or maybe you're here today feeling like you failed God, betrayed him, turned your back on him in some way, some shape, some form. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus still loves you. And the question he's asking back is, do you love me? Because where there's love, there's a relationship. There's a rekindling, and there's a way forward if you're willing to live in that love, to live in that relationship. The best day of my life and the reoccurring day of my life is when I allow Jesus to splash into my life. Let me encourage you. Allow Jesus to splash into your life as well. He will make all the difference. Amen? I got more to tell you, though, but not today. Let me come back next week, and there's more to the story and more of what Jesus and how Jesus changed my life for forever. Amen. Amen.